Man, it's here. Hunter Sunday's here. Man, all right. Hey, so sure you smelled it on the way in. Chili will be ready to go on the way out. But what we're going to do is try to not have you go out these double doors on your way out. If you go out the side doors, and you can kind of go up and down both sides of the tables, try to get everybody through real quick there. So all kinds of chili out there. You kind of not need to read the signs, but especially the ones that will, like, melt your face. So they are marked. Yeah, so seriously, if it says hot, it means hot. So just be really careful. They're not all hot, but the ones that are marked. So be really careful with that. And then after the service, we have a couple of guys out by the picnic pavilion. You're welcome to go out. They've got crossbows, compound bows. They've got bows for adults and children. And you're welcome to go out and shoot some arrows just for fun. It's a little cold out there, but if you want to go out for a little bit, you're welcome to do so. Anyway, I want to take a minute and recognize one of our young hunters here this morning and talk a little bit about what he's been doing. So Brian Fitter, would you come on up? And Dad, where's Steve at? Steve's probably out there hunting. Is he out there hunting? Here comes Steve. He's here now. All right. So come on up here. Actually, Steve's going to be running the archery out back, right? Are we going to do that? Is it not too cold out there? All right. So Brian, first of all, how old are you?
I'm nine.
You're nine. Stand over here by Dad. All right. Public speaker. Turn this way. Face them. All right. So here's the thing. All the venison that was provided for everybody to cook the chili was provided by Brian this year. Yeah. Oh, man. So first you shot a doe. Is that right? First animal. Okay. And what did you use to shoot that with?
Crossbow.
And so you had to get up early in the morning. What time did you have to get up to do that?
I had to wake up at 3 o'clock.
Ah, see, now there's some commitment. Now, getting up for school, no problem, but when it's deer hunting, man, you know, school maybe at 3 o'clock. And then what time were you in the stand about?
About 6 o'clock.
6 o'clock, and along comes the doe. First shot, put it down. All right. And Dad did the field dressing or what? Dad's doing the field dressing. Okay. So then that's the first deer. So then was it the next week or the week? How was it, another week later?
It was 2 weeks.
2 weeks later, and you got up again what time?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock and went down. And this time, though, what were you using for to shoot the deer? What were you hunting with?
Crossbow.
The first one you shot the doe with?
Crossbow.
Both of them, you shot them both with crossbow? Okay. And so what was the... So tell everybody how you measure these points. A lot of people don't understand what's the points on a doe, or buck, I mean.
So you count them by how many points an antler has.
Okay, and so how many did this one have?
Five.
5 points. Well, congratulations, Brian. I got a little present for you here, man. So the next time, pretty soon, your dad's going to have you doing the field dressing. This is like my all-time favorite knife. That's the Buck Woodsman I've had for 20 years. It's going to be your best knife for hunting and fishing. Thank you, Brian. You're an awesome young man here. Congratulations, man. So, you know, why Hunter Sunday? People ask me. I say, I don't know, just for fun, whatever, just something to do. I was talking to a couple gentlemen yesterday, and they're going, why Hunter Sunday? And actually what I told them was really not just for fun. Part of it is for fun, but part of it's to help people get some clarity on some issues regarding hunting, eating meat, animals, stuff like this. A lot of Christians, I think, are confused, and there's definitely the group, the PETA group, People for Ethical Treatment of Animals. They're totally opposed. There's people that are totally opposed to eating meat. There's people that are totally opposed to wearing clothes made out of leather and fur. And so when you hear them talk, and sometimes it just sounds good, and so my hope is that maybe through something like this I might help you a little bit, because I would like to know, what does God's Word say? This is how I live my life, try to base everything on Scripture, and so we'll take some time and look at that. But I can tell you this, hunting is a God-honored tradition, and there are so many passages in the Bible, we could never cover them in one Sunday sermon. We could do weeks and weeks and weeks of passages about hunting and eating meat. There are that many passages. If you are interested, I mentioned this last year, I mentioned it again. This has been the easiest and best book I found. It's called Rise, Kill, and Eat. It's the title of the book. It's by Doug Giles, and it is all the passages in the Bible about animals, eating them, killing them, What does God's word say? It's written with a little bit of an edge, so if you're a little sensitive, you might get offended. He's kind of gruff around the edges, but it is biblically correct. I think it's a great book. It can really help you. But I want to just take a look at a couple passages this morning. So let's take a look at, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 9. Real simple passage, but it's pretty clear to me. I've read so many commentaries on this passage, and it's like a lot of this stuff. I try to stay really simple. I try to read it in English. I try to listen to what it says in English and then do what it says. I think that's always your safest thing. You don't have to be a theologian here. This is chapter 9 in the book of Genesis. It is after the flood. So God has killed all humanity, all the animals except what was on the ark. Noah gets off the ark, and you get chapter 9. God blessed Noah, this is verse 1, and his sons. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Now, verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. And he gives some more instructions, but it's pretty clear he's saying you can eat animals. And I believe that God's not giving this instruction just to Noah. This is establishing something new. It does appear prior to the flood that they were vegetarians, although it isn't completely clear. But surely from this point on, God said, you can eat meat. I think that my question is, if this is bad, then we have a problem. If eating meat is bad spiritually, or if it's bad for you physically, we have a problem, because God is telling them you can eat meat. Now, I grant you, most of the meat that's in the stores today is bad. I refer to it as factory meat, and it is probably extremely unhealthy. I don't think that's the meat he was referring to here. He was talking more natural, free-range kind of stuff, not shot up with chemicals, not kept in pens. But the idea of eating meat is established by God. Not just eating meat, but you have to realize there's so many passages about animals eating meat. And then also, it was God who started the whole idea of wearing clothes made out of animal skins. God is the one who clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. And if it was all right then, it's still all right today. There's no place where he forbade that. Also, if it was bad to eat meat, why would God tell his priests in the Old Testament, while they were offering their sacrifices, they offered portions of the animals, they didn't burn them all, they were allowed to eat the meat. They were told, you can eat the meat. If this was unhealthy, if this is wrong, we've got the priests in the Old Testament eating meat. Then there's a reference to the cooking of meat in the Old Testament 30 times. 30 times it says this, that the cooking of the meat is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to me, too, but I'm not God. Why would God say the cooking of meat is a sweet-smelling aroma? Must be good. If it was bad, he would not have said that. He didn't just say it once. 30 times in Scripture, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. Then we have New Testament stuff. We have Jesus feeding the multitudes with bread and... that's an animal. Where'd he get the fish? Well, he surely didn't go fishing because he was preaching all day. I don't know how he got the fish, but they were real fish, real animals. He gave them to the people. Eat the fish. If that was written today, it would be he made them eat bread and cheese or bread and vegetables, you know. It was bread and fish. He fed the people fish. No, there's two occasions where he helped Peter catch lots of fish, way more than they could eat just for themselves, enough fish where they could actually sell them and feed other people. He had no problem with the eating of animals. And we know for sure Jesus ate meat. We know he ate meat, he ate fish with the disciples. We know that he ate lamb on Passover. You can be sure he ate meat. So the last one I think is just incredible, which is kind of a thing that I'm holding on to, but it's the story of the prodigal son. Jesus tells the story about the prodigal son. The son runs away. In the story, the father, who represents heavenly, our heavenly father, is waiting for his son to come back. Finally, his son has a change of mind, comes to a senses, realizes he's messed up. He starts coming home in the story, and it says the father is so excited, he tells the servants, kill a fatted calf, let's have a big outdoor beef barbecue. I mean, this is incredible. Like, you, if that was told today, you'd have so many Christians going, no, he meant to say, let's have some tofu, let's have some carrots, let's have some crackers, let's have some lemonade. No, let's have a big beef barbecue outdoor. Let's cook it up. I'm so happy. This is a story Jesus told. I mean, there are so many stories. If you read them, you just go, whoa, this is shocking. How about this one? God told Moses in the Old Testament, when he was in the wilderness, he told him to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And with the building of the tabernacle, he said to Moses, now listen, I want you to go hunting. I want you to shoot these certain animals. I want you to get their skin, tan the hide, and decorate the inside of my tabernacle with all these furs. Why'd he do that? It wasn't necessary. He could have done wool. They had plenty of wool. They could have, you know, made the walls with wool. They could have made it with tree bark, leaves, who knows? But no, they wanted it done with animals. Could you imagine? Could you just think for a minute? A church decorated. Yes. Before I die, 100 Sunday. Man. The tabernacle had fur, tanned hides all over the place, and that's God's command to Moses. So clearly, hunting is a God-honored tradition. Eating meat is a God-honored tradition. Wearing clothes made out of leather and fur, God-honored tradition. Make no mistake about it. If you struggle, here's at least an initial statement. God clearly says to Noah, you can eat the meat. I know nutritionists and people are telling us not to. Again, I would caution you. I think the meat you're getting in the stores, not healthy. If you could get healthy meat, I think you'd be fine. Maybe there's a balance to how much we eat and some other things, but clearly it has to be good for you. So no question about that. But how do people get the meat? So you always hear these evolutionary people talk about, you know, well, when we were all hunters and gatherers. We never were all hunters and gatherers. Read the book of Genesis. Cities were established right away. We didn't have a caveman era, you know, where everybody were cavemen. No, that's just evolutionary thinking. Most of the meat that was ever gathered from the very beginning, even with Noah, was gathered by domesticated herds. You have sheep, you have cattle, you harvest them. That's how you get your meat. But also men do hunt, and it's another way of getting meat. But that was not the only way. It was not even the primary way to get food. The reason I know that is because I hunt, and we might go hungry for sometimes if that was the only way. I mean, it's just not the easiest way. Anybody with any common sense would say, why don't you just raise the sheep, raise some cattle? That's the way to get the meat. But people do hunt, and so we're sort of celebrating that today. So I brought some stuff here for just, you know, illustration. So different ways people hunt. The primary way most people are familiar with is the use of a gun. This is a shotgun. It doesn't have any shells in it. You can relax. But this is a semi-automatic shotgun. Semi-automatic means that once you load it up and you start shooting, it will reload itself. It's not an automatic, which means that's a machine gun. They're illegal unless you have a license for them. But this is semi-automatic, and you can put a huge slug in here, 50 caliber, very big. You hit an animal like a deer. It puts the deer down. You're going to harvest the deer. So there's, you have shotguns. You also have the more competitive people like to hunt with. These things are called compound bows. I've been using this probably 15, 20 years. My shoulder's beginning to hurt me now, so I'm not sure how much longer I'm going to use it. And somebody asked me, am I going to shoot any more arrows across the stage? I said, no, I can't afford that. Afraid that I might hurt somebody. But anyway, so, but you know, here's your compound. You got to yank it back. Man, my arm's killing me. Okay, right there. There it is. A little let off here. And then you look through here and whammo, you let it go, boy. And it's going to fly, and you're going to get an animal with a compound bow. There's also other kinds of bows that you can use. There's recurve bows, there's crossbows. But then there's also traps. There's all sorts of traps here. And so, you know, you can catch, I don't know if you want to call this hunting, but this could be considered Although if you had a little mouse that was bigger than a little mouse, you might actually consider this hunting. But you know, here's the thing: traps are very effective, and you want to be careful with a trap. Let's see here if I can do this without hurting myself. But you know, let's try it. Oh yeah. So you know, this could really do some damage. And the Bible talks a lot about traps. All kinds of snares and traps. I mean, you find them in all the Bibles. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, said, "Among my people, evil men set traps for men to destroy them." Job said, "They've set a snare for me. They've trapped me." The book of Ecclesiastes talks about all kinds of traps and snares set for birds. And he said, "Yeah, but also evil men set snares and traps for the sons of men." Psalm 119 talks about the wicked have laid a snare for me. So there's all kinds of references to snares and traps. And I want to talk sometime today just about a couple different, analogies we can learn and maybe see if we can avoid some of these traps and snares in our life, because they are definitely dangerous. They truly can destroy a person's life. So this first one here, this is a standard trap most of us are familiar with. But what is interesting about this kind of trap, each trap's a little different in its own way, but this trap generally is just put out in the open. You don't have to even hide it. If you're going to use a mouse trap, you don't have to cover it with leaves or anything like that. All you have to do is just put a little bait in the thing and make sure you don't snap your finger off with it, when you're setting it. But let's see here. So this first one I want to use as an analogy. I want to read a passage in the book of Proverbs. Have your Bible. Let's read a passage in Proverbs. I'm going to use this analogy because of the way it describes the trap that's set here. In chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding." That's just politically correct language for saying really dumb. "Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. There, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." It talks about all the way through here how she brings him into her house. And you go all the way down to verse 21. "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to a snare. He did not know that it would take his life." I want to use this trap as an analogy of what it's like given into immorality. It will kill you. It will kill you. I mean, we know it can kill you physically by catching all kinds of diseases, but it will kill you inside. It kills your soul, steals your life. And the bait, what's so crazy about this, this meets this description, because this is a stupid trap. It's just laid out in the middle of the floor. It's not even hidden. Just throw a little bait on it. Come on, mouse. And the mouse comes up. Whoa, what's going on? Wham, dead. Killed instantly. Paul in his teaching in 1 Corinthians, talking about different things that ensnare the Christian, said, "Be careful, because sexual sin is a different kind of sin. It steals your soul. It takes your initiative. It destroys your confidence. It brings destruction." Just like it says here, it kills you on the inside. Now, there's all different kinds of sexual immorality, but I would just say the most common things that I think Christians in America are dealing with today, I'll just list a couple of them off, but I'll tell you, these will kill you. Premarital sex, having sex prior to marriage. That's sexual immorality. It will destroy you. It breaks your relationships. It destroys trust. It will come back and shoot you through the liver, like it says here. Make a commitment. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Another thing I see is dating a non-Christian guy or a non-Christian girl. I just cannot believe people would do that. If you're a born-again Christian, you have God in your life, why would you do this? That's going to probably push you towards premarital sex to begin with. It's just really difficult, and you just don't want to go down that path. And then the big one that we have to deal with is porn on the internet. I mean, it's everywhere. You can't open your emails. I get emails. Stuff pops up on the side, on Facebook. I mean, it's just everywhere. Yeah, you have to make some decisions. I'm not going to give in to that. Don't allow it to destroy your life. This will kill you. It will break your relationships. Put some kind of blocker on the internet. There's XXX Church for pure eyes only. There's all kinds of blockers. I like those. I've got them on my phone. I've got them on my computer. You can set it so that it sends whatever you look at on the internet to a person you want to be accountable to. It can be another brother, another sister. It can be your spouse. It can be a spiritual leader. But what the thing is, this is telling you something. This is done like in a story form. I don't think he actually saw this, but maybe he did. But he's trying to teach us something, saying, listen, the young man just walking down the street so naive. Oh, yeah, everything's good. He gets taken in by the bait, and all of a sudden, wham! Life is destroyed. Relationships are destroyed. This trap is meant to kill. It's meant to kill. I mean, a hot topic today is the whole idea about, safe sex. I mean, it's so crazy how the world approaches this. Safe sex, protect yourself. No, the only safe sex is abiding by God's way, and that is abstinence until marriage. Don't give in to this stuff. This will destroy you. I'm sure there's some of you here struggling with it today. Let me just give you hope. You can break through with this, but you sometimes need to get some help, get somebody to pray with, be accountable to somebody. You just don't want this haunting you. I tell you, Paul said it will steal your life. So there's your first trap. So then here's another trap. This one is like extremely dangerous. This is a leg trap here. I couldn't even set this myself. It just scares me. This one I'm used to. But this one, oftentimes you see cartoons of this, but it has teeth on it. This one doesn't have teeth. But, man, I don't know. I don't even want to mess with this one. I'm going to hit it with this. So I don't know. Yeah, there you go. Wow, man. But notice the difference here. This is not necessarily going to kill a person. This is called a leg trap. And people use these for fur hunters and stuff. And it will catch them in the leg. And sometimes they can get out, but it will maim them the rest of their lives. They may escape. If they don't escape, they will be harvested and killed. But I want to use this as a different analogy. So let's turn to the book of Hosea. This is an Old Testament prophet, the book of Hosea. And there's a passage here that I think really kind of portrays this trap. That the difference, again, between this trap, the mouse trap, is that it's put in open sight. You just lay it on the ground. The mouse is so dumb, it just goes right into it. But this leg trap is a little different. These you have to hide. So you put these on the ground, and you cover them with leaves and stuff, and you might put some bait around there, and you're hoping the animal will come in and just step on this unaware. Doesn't even know that there's a trap there. Well, in the book of Hosea, he makes this comment about God's people here. It's in chapter 4. And he says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children. This is the prophet Hosea speaking to the nation of Israel. At this time, the nation of Israel, which was supposed to be the light of God, they had been given the word of God, the law of Moses. They were to be an example to the world what it is like to be a follower of God. By the time Hosea is here, they had fallen so far from God. They were worshiping idols. They were obeying all kinds of bad stuff. Hosea says, my people are perishing because they lack knowledge. Now let me ask you, what kind of knowledge do you think he was talking about there? Like scientific knowledge? Computer knowledge, mathematical knowledge, what knowledge were they lacking? God's law. They didn't know God's law. And because of it, they were being caught in a trap and they were perishing. But they didn't even know it. They were just unaware of this. And I tell you, this is what's going on in America. Lack of God's word. Bible illiteracy is destroying this country. And the sad thing is, we're talking among God's people. I understand people who don't go to church, who don't profess to be Christians. They don't know about Christianity. But among God's people, church-going people, those who read their Bible in any sort of regular fashion are so low. 1 out of 10 Christians read their Bible, have any kind of reading pattern. And then when tested for Bible literacy, church-going Christians say the most bizarre things or don't know basic Christianity. They do this test. Barna does this test every year on basic Christian knowledge. Things like, are the Gospels part of the Bible? Did Jesus write any books of the Bible? Who preached the Sermon on the Mount? Over 50% of church-going Christians fail this regularly. No idea. I mean, it's just beyond shocking. Less than 40% can even name the first four of the Ten Commandments. Less than 40%. Just curious. Anybody here want to give it a shot? Who can name the first four commands? I see Matt. I don't see a lot of hands. Come on. Who can name the first four commands of the Ten Commandments? The first four. In order. I see Brian, Mike, Roxanne, because I tested her this morning. She failed, but I helped her. Less than 40%. How are we supposed to obey the commands of God if we don't even know them? I mean, come on. When I memorized these when I was a kid, and I refresh myself every now and then just so I know. At least I know the Ten Commandments. Mom and Dad, your children need to know the Ten Commandments. Man, only one God, no statues. Honor, honor, and honor. Honor his day, honor his name, honor the day, honor your parents. Verse 5, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no covetousness. Pretty good basis to build your life on. Most Christians don't even know the Ten Commandments. I think less than 30% of Christians can name the first book of the Bible. I mean, what this does, this produces what's referred to as heterodoxy. How's that for a cool word? Everybody say heterodoxy. You're becoming theologians now. Just think about that. Pastor Dave taught you a cool theological word. Heterodoxy, the definition of heterodoxy is ridiculous theology. Another word for it is unorthodox. Crazy thinking and thinking it's biblical. This is what's going on, and this is what this trap is doing. We've got people caught in this trap, and they're thinking crazy. This is why we've got somewhere upwards of 60% of American Christians today who think homosexuality is biblically correct. Upwards going towards 60% of Christians. We're talking church going. How can you do that? Oh, I know how you can do it, because you're caught in the trap of Bible illiteracy. I mean, it's just simple. If you read the Bible, you don't have to be a theologian. Jesus said, just keep it simple. Read it. It's written in English. You'll see clearly homosexuality is a destructive behavior. You're not born that way. It will destroy your life, and it's not showing love to encourage somebody to continue down a path that's going to destroy them. But why are we having this problem? Because we've got Bible illiteracy, and it's a dangerous trap, and most people don't even know it's out there. They don't even know until they're stepping in it, and they're basing their life on anything but God's view. Be careful. This is a dangerous trap. Last one here I'm going to go with. This is a more compassionate trap, if there's such a thing. This is compassionate, because what you do is you put the apple or the food in here, and then the animal, this would be more for like a squirrel, possum, raccoon. I've caught lots of animals in this thing. And they come in there, and when they step on this little piece right here, wham, it goes down. They're stuck in the cage. But the nice thing is, depending who you are, if you're a nice person, you can say, you know, this raccoon that's been tearing up my house, I'm going to go take it out into the country and let it loose, let it tear up somebody else's house. Or, you know, this squirrel that's been in my attic, I don't want to kill it, so I'm going to go put it out in the country, hope it destroys somebody else's house, but at least not mine. That's compassion, I understand that, but I don't have that compassion. But it's a different kind of trap. This is a very different kind of trap, and it is a little more compassionate. It doesn't necessarily hurt the animal, but let's just close with this analogy that we can use for this trap. This is called the cage. I want to read in Luke. We're going to finish up here in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. This is a story we're all familiar with. It's called the parable of the sower and the seed. And the thing that's interesting here is Jesus says the sower and the seed drop seed all over the place. But the one I want to look at is, it's a trap, and I want to look at this. It's in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. So he talks about the different soil that the seed falls on, and the first one is on rocky ground, and the first one's on hard soil, and the birds eat it, so nothing happens. The second one's on rocky ground, starts to grow, but it has no roots. Sun comes out, hard times, they give up, they leave. But the third one, he said, falls on good soil, but in the good soil, there's lots of weeds. And even though it can grow in the good soil, the weeds choke it. Don't kill it. They don't kill it. They capture it. They make the plant useless so that it never produces fruit. This is the kind of trap here. It's not going to kill anything. It's just going to take it out of commission. Once it's in the cage, can't wreck my house anymore, can't do any more damage. And so this is the kind of trap that I think Jesus is talking about here. Verse 14, and the ones that fell among thorns, they are those when they heard, they go out, but they're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. They're taken out of commission. They're sent someplace else. They become useless for the kingdom of God. What's this trap? The cares of this world. The cares of this world is a trap. It's a trap. And there's many ways that this is expressed. You know, he's not saying you cannot be rich. He's just saying you're caught up with your wealth. At first, you own things, and then somewhere along the line, those things own you. They own you. You're busy. You can't do things because you're consumed with what you own. This is expressed in many, many ways. People get so busy about their job, they can't be helped. They can't help other people. They can't get involved in their church community. They can't do anything. Or it's just the idea of consuming more than you should consume, living above your lifestyle. I mean, this is expressed clearly. This trap, I'll tell you where I see this most often in America, is the abuse of credit cards. I mean, people who run their credit cards up are in a trap. It's a trap. It will destroy you. It won't necessarily kill you. It's not going to kill you like these other two. It's not going to maim you. But it's going to put you in a cage, and it's going to make you very useless for the kingdom of God. Overspending. We're coming into the Christmas season. Don't get caught up in that. Learn. I mean, a couple of simple things. Keep some kind of budget. Learn to live below your means. Never spend all that you make. Never. You cannot live like that. Say no to the temptations of credit card spending, that you can have it now. It's only $10 a month. And then you can have it now, it's only $20. And you can have it now, it's $40 and $100 and $200. All of a sudden, I can't make my payments. Yeah, you're living above your means. It's a trap. It's a trap. And learn to give. I feel bad for people who've never gotten the revelation on tithing. I'm telling you, tithing is a supernatural thing. It's like a portal. It's like a means of touching the supernatural kingdom of God. When you tithe, I mean, people give for all kinds of reasons, but one of the reasons you tithe is, first of all, obviously to honor God, but something happens. I believe you get this shield of protection. It keeps you from getting caught up in the cares of this world. When you're giving, it protects you. These are dangerous traps, all three of them. There are many, many traps. Like I said, the scriptures are filled with them. But I caution you this morning, be aware of them and don't be foolish. Don't get caught up in the trap of sexual immorality. It will destroy you. Keep yourself in check. Be accountable to somebody. If you're struggling with it, there's deliverance and healing. You can be set free. There's the trap of Bible illiteracy. Make a commitment. We're coming to the end of the year. Starting January, we always encourage you, hey, join up with our weekly reading. We have a two-year New Testament weekly reading. It averages 2 chapters a week. Listen, anyone can do that. 2 chapters a week. Even if you miss a couple of weeks, you can sit down and read 4 or 5 or 6 chapters. In 2 years, you'll have read the entire New Testament. We have a 3-year Old Testament reading schedule. I think it's 3 chapters a week. So maybe it takes you 5 years to get through the scriptures, but do it. And then do it again. And then do it again. Don't get caught up in the lie you can't understand it. You can understand it. And what you don't understand, don't worry about. It's that simple. I like to quote Mark Twain that was caught reading the Bible once. He was not known to be a very biblical man. And toward the end of his life, he started reading Scripture, and someone came in and made fun of him and said, "Are you reading the Bible?" He said, "Yeah." "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Well, not all of it," he said, "but the little bit I do know and understand keeps me plenty busy." It'll keep you plenty busy. And be careful of the cares and riches of the world. Be careful of coming into the holiday season. Do not get caught up in overspending. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. We'll have our ushers come forward. We'll take our offering. So if you need prayer for anything, we're going to close with a song. You're welcome to come up.
Great chili. See you all back here next week.